There we go. Well, that was great praise. Thank you. Thank you, Doris, really, and Jeff. The word today is on compassion. And this has been kind of been rattling around in my brain and my spirit for a long time. So I'm glad to deliver it, sort of pass it along, so to speak. I really am. Jesus was an incredible example and model for our compassion. As we just even open the book of the Gospels and read through it a little bit, on every page is an example of the compassion that he had for us as people. And of course, that's obviously still true today. But as I read through the Gospels, it's just, and particularly when you're getting ready to do a message on compassion, you really, really, really see it. You know, it brings me back to the man at the beautiful gate. I mean, 38 years. I mean, come on, guys, that's a long time. I mean, what did he do for 38 years? I mean, it doesn't say, but I don't think he was probably in a good emotional place at that point, to say the least. So his compassion is just so poignantly obvious in everything that he did. And I think as reflections of the Spirit of God today, this is really what he's called us to be. And, of course, when you get into a message or you get into thinking about doing something, you're starting to kind of question and test your own spirit. And how compassionate am I? Do I really put the interest of others above my own, which clearly the Bible tells me to do? And so before I get into compassion, I'd like to really talk about faith. And I'm going to try to tie in today faith and hope, compassion and prayer. So I'm not going to spend, the parameters are 9 minutes to 55 minutes, so I got to hit somewhere in between there. So, anyway, faith has been the benchmark, it's been the gold standard for our Christian walk. And the Bible is filled with biblical heroes, and Hebrews 11, of course, lists all those heroes in order from Moses right on up through. And it really gives us a model of the champions of faith, I like to call them, really, because that's really what they were. They were champions. They were incredible. And when we think of David and Goliath, David walks out there as probably a 14-year-old. I got him sort of pictured as a scrawny kind of a kid. And he walks out there and picks up 5 stones and, you know, the rest of the story. I mean, what an incredible amount of faith that took to do that. And we think of Abraham back in Genesis. I mean, God called him to sacrifice his son. He said, take your son and go. And he, of course, he did and had them all tied up. I mean, I've got a cat that I really love. I wouldn't want to do that, too. But he had them all tied up, got the knife in his hand, ready to go. I mean, ready to be obedient. I mean, what a man of faith. And, of course, again, the rest of the story is God intervened at that point with a ram in the bush. Then we, take the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And I picture a huge crowd of people. I mean, throngs of people. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus was a celebrity at this point in time. I mean, he healed everybody, just about. And so here's a huge crowd of people. It had to be amazing. And here's this woman. Not only was she sick, she hadn't been feeling well for many, many, many years. I think it was 12 years. And by virtue of her faith, crawls through the crowd. And of course, ceremonially and through the Jewish law, it was actually illegal for her to touch anybody anyway in that condition. But she crawls out through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and of course is healed. Now to me, these are champions of faith. These are people that really exemplify what faith is talking about. We've all been to churches. I went to churches that had faith in the name, Christian Faith Center, Faith Chapel. So faith has been a currency that the body of Christ and theologians and saints just like us, of course, have traded in years. It's been a very, very important part of our walk. Faith in what Christ did, faith in the resurrection, faith in the blood of Jesus, faith in all these things, very, very important. What happens when, now we're contrasting the champions of faith with just folks. What happens when things don't go well? What happens when life, gee, I'm going to tear my hair. What happens when life turns on you? When you're involved with somebody with chronic pain, so what happens in that case? What do we do? Well, you know, a lot of us suffer silently. You know, we put on the smile, we come to church. Somebody says, "How are we?" I'm going to stand up here. I think I can get it together here better. We stand up and we, "I'm blessed." So no one really knows the condition of what's going on sometimes. But our faith is severely tested by these types of things. And I'm going to call it hopelessness. I'm going to call it some of the things that life deals us. Lost child, kids that don't follow the way that we brought them up, spouses that are chronically ill or in pain, spouses that die, things that happen in life. And I want to kind of try to tie in together how contingent faith and hope are. If you turn over to Hebrews 11:1, I'm only going to give you a few scriptures here, and there's actually only four. We turn over to Hebrews 11:1. I'll go ahead and read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Faith is it defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's a real correlation. There's a tie-in with hope and faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, what I pictured is, hope being a container and faith being the substance. So hopefully I won't spill this up here. By the way, I did very poorly. So this is hope. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope really, as I define it, you can define it any way you want to, is the container. Here's faith. Faith fills the container. So again, I'll repeat it one more time. Don't run out on me here now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So what happens if our hope, if we go over to Proverbs 13:12, I will ask you to go there if you can find it real quick. And this is really where a lot of this came from, where a lot of this this desire to talk about compassion came from. You know, I see this happening in my own home with my wife, who's been ill and in chronic pain for a number of years, probably actually 12. In Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Anyway, so we've got faith and we've got hope. We've got compassion. We've got Jesus as the model for compassion. And the other scripture that, so I hope you guys see the correlation there between faith and hope. What I'm saying is that I think it's very difficult to have faith on a championship level, and sometimes that's what we need if our hope has been deferred.
Right.
And I hope that's clear. I hope I made that clear with my little science demonstration here. Anyway, it's cold coffee. Anybody wants any, they're welcome. So moving on to compassion, how do we as the body of Christ, what models do we have? Well, obviously we have Jesus, which is an incredible model, which is the model of all models, and there's so many things he did that it would be take us till next week to really tell you all. But let me talk about four people that, to me, exemplified exactly where compassion, where I think the body of Christ should be today. And it occurs over in Mark, the second chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 5. And again, I'm only going to ask you to look up one more thing, but I think this one's real important. And I'll kind of summarize it here. We've got a scene where we don't know the condition of the man emotionally or psychologically or what his situation was. All we know is he was called a paralytic. Now, that's got to be kind of a heavy situation to be in those days. I can't imagine that he'd be thinking about back surgery through Medicare or maybe trying to get on Medicaid or something like that to get relieved. I have a feeling he was probably kind of left in a corner, so to speak, and probably fed and cared for and whatever mundane, rudimentary way they could possibly do at that point in time. But a paralytic in those day and age, that had to be a, that wouldn't be a good place to be, I don't think at all. So anyway, the story goes, four of his brothers show up at the house. They put him on a mat. They carry him out to where Jesus is preaching. Now, Jesus is out there in the house, and obviously his fame and his celebrityhood has gone before him, and the house is absolutely filled to overflowing. No one can really get in. So what do? This is people just like you and me, just like you and me. They climb up on the roof, and they literally start to tear the roof apart. They tear it apart. And, you know, I've had home fellowships.
You know, I mean, can we talk? I've had home fellowships. And I got to tell you the truth. I would be probably out there with my new shotgun, my Mossberg 500 shotgun, shooting at people if they were tearing tiles off my roof. I mean, I'm being a little bit facetious, but you get the point. I mean, this was a radical thing to do. I mean, this is radical. And what does that show? That shows compassion on a level that I feel that we'll be aspiring to if we're not there now very soon. I think that the body of Christ is going to experience compassion to a level that we've never experienced it before, only because the Holy Spirit is going to show us needs by the Spirit of things that we need to pray about. We need to actually, in the flesh and physically, act upon as they did. Because I think there's two ways to deal with compassion, or to express compassion, and that's certainly to do what they did. The other person I was really impressed with was the Good Samaritan. And obviously it's easy to find things that Jesus did regarding compassion. Sometimes it was more difficult to find things in the Gospels that just regular people did. But we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And of course, you know the story. There was somebody who'd been beaten up along the road. He's laying there in obviously really bad shape. And a priest blows by, and somebody else goes by, and they just shine the guy on and leave. And they leave him there in his own situation, in his own illness or injuries. The Good Samaritan comes by. This was not a drive-through experience for the Good Samaritan. I mean, he had to work at this thing. He had to take him somewhere, pay money, go back, check on him, pay more money. I mean, this is, and Good Samaritan, he wasn't really even part of the deal, meaning that at that point they were looked down upon. They really weren't even part of the landscape, the theological landscape at that time. In other words, he acted out of his heart, not from any religious kind of a situation, because again, the Samaritans were not part of what was going on at that point in time, spiritually or theologically, so to speak. So that impressed me. Gosh, I had all kinds of notes here. I haven't even looked down on them. Maybe I should glance at them here. But anyway, the three things that really kind of stirred this message are, again, looking at my own life. Am I showing compassion? Am I really going out of the way to pray for people? And I think there's a couple of different ways to pray for people. I've always been kind of interested in prayer, and I question my own motives in prayer a little bit from time to time. And Matthew 6:6 is an incredibly convicting scripture. And Matthew 6:6 says, let me paraphrase it here, that I really should pray in secret a lot of times. In other words, Jesus again gave us a great model. He went off to pray alone many times. Matthew 14:23, Jesus goes off to pray by himself and alone. And I think sometimes, I've questioned my own Christian history, so to speak. I think at times I've prayed for people in order to really draw attention to myself sometimes. Obviously, to get to pray for them as well. But I think sometimes a lot of prayers can be done secretly and in my prayer closet. And I think one of the cardinal rules of praying for somebody is to ask them first, do they want prayer? Secondly, what would you like me to pray for? And I think, and I'll just convict myself, or I've had a tendency at times just to kind of jump in and take for granted that I know. And sometimes that's embarrassing, I think, for the person. And I'm going to give you a good case in point of somebody that got their reward in regards to me, the only reward they'll ever get. Matthew 6:6 says, if we do these things, maybe we should read it there. Want to read that, Margie? You got a handy there? I'll pick on you there, kiddo. Oh, do you? Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Let's see. Matthew 6:6. Let's see. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. Thanks, Fred. So basically what he said to us is, he said that I really shouldn't be looking for any kind of attention to myself. In other words, I'm really praying for the person. It doesn't maybe give you quite the reward at the time, but later on I think it's the best way to go for sure, because it's in keeping with what the Word says, praying in secret for people. Again, if I haven't asked somebody what I should pray for them, then I don't think I should pray for them. I need to ask them. But there's a lot of different ways to show compassion, and I'm pointing out that prayer is certainly one way. We pray for one another. We wish one another well. We do things like the carrying the guy on the mat. We do things like that. So there's a lot of ways to express it. But I think we're going to find, as the days and hours and months and years go by, I think God's going to call us to a higher standard of compassion. I think that we've been very, very isolated from one another for a long time. And I think last week, and the gentleman from Temecula spoke on fellowship. And I think fellowship is going to open up a whole new level of compassion, because we're really going to get to know one another. We're going to know what our needs are. We're going to know what we need to have prayer for. So even if we don't pray specifically in person for that person, we know enough about people that we can pray for them, as the Word says, in secret in our own prayer closet. But it's obviously something that God really wants us to do. And so, basically, when we think about all that Jesus did in regards to compassion, it really gives us an awful lot of avenues and an awful lot of incentive. And let me kind of conclude here with, so as we put all this together, compassion is my prayer for the body of Christ. And I conclude with James 1:5, fervent prayer of righteous men avails much. Also, the Word says, don't be wearied by well-doing, Galatians 6:9. Sometimes we get tired of praying for people. But remember, their hope is at stake. And sometimes we need to pray really for, and I left this out. I think it's very important. We need to pray hope for people. Hope is such an important thing. And by virtue of my demonstration there, I don't know if you got anything out of it or not, but without hope, I really believe it's extremely hard to have faith. And without faith, the Word even goes on to say, without faith, we can't even please God. So we're out of favor with God. Not exactly, maybe in the truest sense, but hope is such an important thing. So I don't know if anybody's ever asked you to pray for hope for people, even in an abstract way, hope for the body of Christ, hope for the person next to you, hope for somebody that you have a feeling, although they may not have expressed it, they may have come into church with an I'm blessed type of smile, but you know a little bit about them, and even though maybe they may not be transparent in the sense of, but you have a feeling by the Holy Spirit that's what they need, is they need prayer for hope. You know, the Holy Spirit can do a lot of things, but I think without hope, it's hard. It's just made more difficult. And there's a lot of things in life that trip us up. I mean, all of us have got, we went around this room, probably each person could list probably 10 things that have been real challenges. Now, God, you know, God does this, God allows these things, but on the same hand, if we're using Jesus Christ as a model, and we are, then compassion is something that all of us need to embrace much, much more at this day and hour. Because, again, without hope, I think we it's tough. So let me kind of conclude this way. As we do these things in Jesus' name, that's praying for compassion, I believe our reward will be many things. But mostly I believe Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me conclude really with the rest of Proverbs 13:12. This gets pretty exciting. I gave you the first part, but I didn't give you the whole thing. The first part is simply, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's when I did the demonstration. But let me conclude with the rest of the scripture. Hope deferred does make the heart sick, but when the desire excuse me, when the desire is fulfilled, it's the tree of life. Thanks.